faith is a part of our life. Even though we have faithless messages speaking against the message of faith, we understand that we are to live by it. We are to live by faith. If you will, open up to Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 and 3 again. Hebrews 11, 1, 2 and 3. We brought out how in Hebrews 11, 1, it gives us a description of faith, but it doesn't give any details as to how faith can be nullified or destroyed in our life. We find that virtually in chapter 10 before we get to verse 1 of chapter 11. But I want us to capitalize on 4 points right now about faith. Number one is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We know that. Then number two, we know that it has to be an approved doctrine. That's why you find many times in many of the passages, the writers themselves always capitalize on this one fact. The faith, meaning a specific faith that is to be believed. We are definitely living in a time period where we have many winds of doctrines. That was one of the signs of the closeness of the Lord's return. And today we have many doctrines floating around. And so it is important that we have our heart formed by approved doctrine. Then, of course, the next thing is hope. We know that faith gives substance to things that are hoped for. Hoped for. And then, of course, you have what you call works. Faith without works is dead, being alone. So faith has to have works. I also want to capitalize on the fact that faith is a noun. Faith is a noun, where literally believe or to believe is a verb. And the reason is, it's an action word. When you tell someone to believe, that means you're asking them to take action on their faith. So today, this morning, last Sunday, we capitalized the thing. We brought out, first of all, that little faith gets nowhere. It is not a mustard seed that moves mountains. It's a mustard seed that has grown into a full tree. And so it's talking about faith having to have its place of development in you for the success that is necessary. And we talked about unfavorable circumstances. These are the things through which shipwreck our faith. Unfavorable circumstances, the past and present failures, you question your decisions, wrong motives, feelings, symptoms. This is the voice of the physical body. Logic, this is where reasoning comes from. No patience, your timing is bad. Your witness of other people are influencing you. You're comparing yourself to others. The flesh, your flesh may be entertaining sin. You're full of questionings. Constant change. Sometimes when we're in unfavorable circumstances, constant change doesn't give us a chance to rest and recoup. The factor of resistance. Sometimes some people have more resistance than others. Then wrong desires. This is where you're feeding the wrong desires. Complacency. This is where we lose a desire for the word and prayer. Attitude. When you develop wrong attitudes, you always hear things wrong. Fear of the unknown, love for money, double-mindedness, wrong doctrine, believing in your own strength, and low self-esteem. This is where condemnation gets in, which the last one is guilt. Now, the things that we just read, I want to say this very clearly to you. This is the area that shipwrecks or can shipwreck our faith. Now, the 4 things that we talked about, hearing, and I trust that John Cook did a good job at letting you know the difference between hearing and hearing. Amen? Okay, and then we talked about the approved doctrine. We talked about hope, and we talked about work or putting action. Today, I want to capitalize on the thing that literally neutralizes our faith more than anything else. It literally neutralizes us, and it is the word doubt. Now, Jesus knew that one of the apostles had a problem with doubt. His name was Peter. Remember when Peter, he's the one that put action to a word, but he had a problem in doubting. That's why he ended up denying the Lord three times. But Jesus then said that, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. So we know that Peter eventually got the victory over his faith failing him. And we find that out through the fact of how he was martyred. He got to a place where he not only was committed to martyrism, that he even encouraged, church history says, he encouraged his wife to stand strong in the face of their opponents when her life was also going to be taken. And so we know that Peter had it settled within himself to not doubt, but to stand firm in his commitment to his Lord. Now, the reason I'm going to talk or capitalize on the issue of doubt is because, first of all, doubt has a voice. Doubt has a voice. And that voice comes from that list that I just quoted to you. Every one of us have that list. Every one of us belong to that list, whether we like it or not. It's a part of our life. Not only spiritually, but naturally. And so we know, without any shadow of any doubt, that whenever the Word of God is spoken, according to Romans 8:7, that your carnal mind will have a voice that goes with it. And the voice comes out of the groundwork of this list that I just read you. That's what the voice comes out of. Now, I want to share this again. The carnal mind is made up entirely of your five senses. Completely out of the five sense realm. So anytime you violate the perimeters of that sense realm, then you are going to have something speak to you. How many of you heard the first time you heard healing? How many of you heard another voice contrary to the issue of healing? Well, just the message of faith. How many of you have heard something contrary to the message of faith? Come on now, we've got pastors that preach against the message of faith. Why? Well, because they tried it and it didn't work. You know, Irene and Adrian, those who have been appointed as national director over all of Canada, said that many of the pastors that they talked to that were Rhema graduates, had established ministries, they had this attitude, well, we'll just see what Rhema can do for us. I said, you're kidding me. You mean pastors, grown men, leading people, made that statement? Listen, I begin to wonder how they're running their churches. Because, listen, you don't see if faith will work. Faith will work. The Word of God says it will work. You just have to have your heart fixed, knowing it will work. Which we're going to talk about, this issue of doubt. So we know that Peter had an issue with doubt. And thank God we can pray for people that are of a doubtful mind. If Jesus could pray for Peter, we can also pray for our friends and our neighbors, and also for ourselves. Amen? Now, why is doubt so destructive? Because if doubt has its way, then you cannot perform the Word of God. Any form of doubt will neutralize your ability to perform faith. And if you are not performing what you know and what you've heard, then something has gotten in the way to keep you from performing the Word of God. Now, there are some people that think they're performing the Word of God, and they don't have the works of the Word of God. Doubtful mind is a grub out of both realms. He accepts his life spiritually, and he accepts his life naturally. And that's what you call a double-minded or a two-souled man living in both realms. This is where hypocrisy comes forth. This is what has destroyed more children in the church of God than any other one thing, because their example has literally destroyed the child's heart towards the kingdom of God. And so, we find that doubt is such a tremendous enemy, because doubt is what attacks your hope. Doubt is what attacks a person's hope. That's why it says that if you don't have hope, then your faith has no substance. And see, this is something that we've got to really come to grips with. If you lose hope in what you believe in, then your faith is nothing. Because doubt don't get nowhere. We talked about little faith. Little faith doesn't do anything. Little faith is failure. We've got to have great faith. God encourages to have great faith. And it's not anything that we can attain to overnight. It takes a process of growth. Do I hear an amen? But if we don't deal with doubt, if we don't know how to deal with doubt, then we're not going to know how to give substance to our faith. You see, this whole world lies in the wicked one. And his major accomplishment is to get you to waver or to doubt. That's his whole purpose, is to get you. You know, he can't stop the word of God from going forth. That was established in Jesus. Amen. Thank God Jesus was the one that established the Word. He was the Logos made manifest. Amen. So you can't stop the Word from going forth. But Satan can sure do a job on you to get you to differ or to doubt or be thrown in between two different opinions. Now listen, double-mindedness is choosing both realms. Choosing both realms. That means living two lives. But listen, a doubtful mind doesn't necessarily mean a double-minded man. Doubtfulness is what creates a double-minded man. Eventually, you're going to have to get established in what you believe. Eventually, you're going to have to get established in what you believe. Because if you don't get established in the earlier part of your faith walk, listen, you will then resign to live two different lives. So we know that doubt is a very, very strong groundwork for double-mindedness to come out of that. Now, in Proverbs 13:12, we're going to talk about hope for a minute. We're going to talk about hope for a minute. Say this with me. Pastor, I'm going to learn some good stuff today. Amen. Thank you for your confession. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Hope deferred can make a person's heart sick. This word deferred literally means something that has been postponed, something that has been cut off, something that is delayed, or something that has fallen. And so we see here that hope that is deferred, cut off, postponed, delayed, or false, makes the heart sick. It brings a condition in a person that is not healthy. In Romans 8:24, it says, what a man sees is not hope. Now, listen, what he's referring to there is that natural hope is what he sees in the natural realm. This is not godly hope. This is natural hope. And yet some people try to appropriate their faith on a hope that is not of God. Godly hope is something you can't see. Godly hope is a hope that your hands cannot produce. You see, and people seem to think that a hope that they can see is an alternative to a God kind of hope. And it is not. That's why in Romans, Paul brings up the issue with Abraham. It said, who against hope believed in hope. And natural hope said, you can't have a kid. But Abraham didn't look at what natural hope said. He looked at what God said. And God said, you can have a child. You know the story. God had to deal with Sarah. Why? She was a woman of contention. Now, not all women are that way. Naturally, none of us men are that way. Don't even go there. Because we're trying to believe God. But what God had to do is He had to do something with Sarah. You know why God had to manifest Himself in dreams, visions, angels in the Old Testament? You know why He had to do it? Because they were only sense knowledge. They were only prone to sense knowledge or insight. They didn't have the new birth that we have today. They didn't have an inner strength, an inner anointing like we do today. It could only, the anointing that would work in a man's heart could only come upon certain people. But today, you see, we have an inward godliness, an inward birthing in us that will cause us to know all things. That's why He says, I will take out this stony heart and put a new heart within you. He prophesied continually about the new spirit He was going to give us. Why? Because spiritual rebirth is the beginning of the greatest success you have. But you've got to learn how to listen to that inward anointing. That's why James was very clear that if a person does not know how to hear God in his inner being, he is a person that can't come to maturity. He has to be able to hear. If he offend not in word, he wasn't talking about what comes out of a man's mouth. He was talking about what man fails at being able to do is hear God in his inward being. You know the word for backsliding is an Old Testament word, where the New Testament word for backsliding is literally break fellowship. It's where a person breaks fellowship with God. When you break fellowship with God, doubt has, oh man, it'll have its heyday in your thinking. You've got to stay in contact with God, because God, by being in fellowship with Him, encourages you, strengthens you, gives you exact timing that is needful for you. That's what God does in your heart. He is a God of love. Hallelujah. Can I hear an amen? You know, even James made the statement, ask for wisdom that comes from God and He'll upbraid it not. It doesn't mean that He's going to give you a wisdom through finding fault with you. A lot of us got to realize we're not perfect beings. We wasn't called to be perfect in the sense of never making a mistake. We're going to make mistakes. We're not going to be perfect. But I got news for you. When God puts wisdom in your heart and life, when it says He upbraideth not, it means He doesn't give you wisdom according to fault finding. He wants to give you what is necessary for you to succeed with. But listen to me. Doubt literally is the destroyer of your ability to perform the Word of God. Now I'm going to say something very bold here. Did you know that doubt does not stop approved doctrine? Doubt won't even stop you from hearing the Word of God correctly. You can hear. Somebody said to me, I don't know how many times somebody's have said to me, Pastor, I know what the Word says. I know what to do, but how come I just don't do it? Because you have a doubtful mind. That's why. If we could all get rid of doubt, there ain't no limits to what our faith can do. And I believe the church is going to go to that place, because I see the Word of God opening up more and more. But when a person has a doubtful mind all the time, he's going to get discouraged, he's going to give up, and he's going to live out of both realms. Why? Because he can't seem to conquer what God says he has access to. Now, in James 1, 5 through 7, the writer talks about wavering. Nothing doubting when you go to God. And when God gives you something, you're not to waver with it. For the one, he says, doubting is like a wave of the sea being blown by the wind and being tossed. This is one who is subject to all the elements that life has to offer you to cause you to waver. Just like a sea. You get on the sea and you're like a boat on this sea. You're going to be tossed wherever the element takes you. Amen? And that's what he's referring to. Because the word wavering is the word doubting. Doubting. Now listen. Doubt is a willingness to believe, but another opinion is in the way. You know, I thought this was a very interesting word, this word doubt. It's called diakrino. It talks about someone who is making no judgment or distinction. It means one who can't come to judgment. One who can't make a distinction. He will float between the two opinions. This is again the groundwork from which what we read, the ground from which the carnal mind speaks. The elements is what causes us to vacillate. Now, if you will, turn over to Psalms 51. Psalms 51. Are you guys getting something so far? Psalms 51. I thought it was very interesting. I'd listened to certain ministers speak on the established heart, and I knew myself just listening to them, they didn't have it themselves. I'm going to tell you, when you get into a crisis in your life, it will cause you to perk up and find out whether you are really in the faith or not because of this issue of doubt. In Psalms 51, go to verse 6. Behold, thou desireth truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Did you know that godly wisdom comes through the spirit of a man, not the head of a man? The head has to be placed in a position of humility to receive the wisdom of God. Now, why do I say that? I want to bring to your attention again, humility is the doorway through which meekness begins to arrive in the heart. Humility opens the door. Humility is not humility until there's another opinion that gets in the way. Somebody said to me, what is humility? Humility is when another opinion speaks and you ignore it. You see, if a man's going to waver or vacillate, then he's going to either cling to the authority of one or cling to the authority of the other. And I got news for you. If my carnal mind is only created of the senses, then anything it really has to say is mute. I may as well learn how to tell him to shut up. Because that's where Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 16, when a man knows how to deny his own soul, that is the Greek word psuche, meaning carnal mind. When you hear the word psuche, it's referring directly to the carnal mind. And Jesus said if a man learns how to deny his carnal mind, he can have superiority over it by gaining it back, by getting it delivered or saved. I've learned something here more than I've ever learned ever before. In all the things I was taught, my carnal mind has a reasoning, has a voice, has an opinion that's always against God. That's why I have to be obedient, not to pay attention to him, humble myself, and let meekness enter in. Meekness is the ability to take correction. That's why gentleness is so, it's the outward expression of meekness. It means the condition that your heart had been formed to. Humility opens the door to that. See, there are a lot of believers that call Jesus Lord, but they haven't got the revelation yet. You can tell in their attitude and their conduct towards people and towards authority. You can tell right away their mind's not renewed by the Word of God. Now, notice, he says, behold, thou desireth truth in the inward parts. We can all say, but thou hopest that truth is in the inner man. The hope that you talk about over in Hebrews 11:1 is a godly hope, not a natural hope. It's not a hope that just prays whatever somebody hopes for. It's a hope that somebody is praying and exercising their faith. It is an approved hope by the Word of God. Some of us haven't been conformed to the right kind of hope yet. That's why Psalm 37 never deals with just any hope that you come up with. It says, delight thyself in the Lord and He shall give you the desires of your heart. That word delight is the word on that. It means soft and pliable. It means the entrance, let humility bring an entrance into your life so that God can implant the right desires in you, the right dream, the right hope, so your faith will work. There are people that desire wealth, and yet they haven't cleansed their hands from the filthiness that they perform when it comes to handling money. Your hope ain't going to work for you until you get it submitted to God first. God has to put His desires in you, not you. Go down to verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Some of you might have this in your margin. The word for a right spirit literally means a consistent spirit. A consistent spirit. If God is able to cleanse your heart, He will make you a consistent believer. Now, why did I bring that up? Well, we understand very clearly that at Colossians 1:23, we are not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says that hope is a helmet of salvation. Hope covers our mind because our mind wants to rebel against the hope that God puts in us. In Hebrews 6:19, it says we are to let hope be an anchor of our soul. When you begin to doubt, your soul is not anchored. It has to be fixed. It has to be consistent. Are you guys getting something here today, or just me preaching to myself getting it? Here's another one. Well, I already quoted this one, 4:18. Who against hope believed in hope? Abraham. He learned how to believe in it. Again, doubt is a willingness to believe, but another opinion gets in the way. If you are of a doubtful mind, you never bring yourself to a diacrino, a judgment, a sentence. You'll carry on courtroom for the rest of your life and never pass a sentence on your life. You'll always float between the two. Now notice this word here, right or constant. You know, Proverbs 6 says that we are to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. That word for issues in the Hebrew means geographical boundaries. When a person isn't consistent in his thinking towards God, if his faith is not on a consistent basis with God, if hope is easily removed from that man, then his mind will go anywhere. It won't have any boundaries. It'll think what it wants to think. We've got to learn how to build fences around our heart so that when we know that our heart gets out of line, we're going to be obedient and we're going to attack that thing and we're going to get back in the perimeters of where it belongs. Healing, for an example, people are praying for healing. And you're not to pray for a healing. You are to believe God that healing is already a process of your covenant right and that you appropriate your faith in line with the healing scriptures. If you pray for healing, you're doubt and unbelief. Healing has to be appropriated. You have to put action to your faith. Many of your redemptive rights are that way. A lot of us start praying for our redemptive rights. Why? They're already given to you. You got to appropriate them and you got to live in them. But boy, this doubtful mind, man, can really get in our way. We don't know whether we're saved. We don't know whether we're going to hell. We don't know whether we're burning. We don't know half of what we're doing when we just vacillate all the time. Turn over to Psalms 57. Few pages over. You guys getting something? Oh, good, good. 57:7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed, and I will sing and give praise. This word fixed is a very interesting word. This word literally means incontrovertible existence. This is what it means. It means something will no longer be subject to denial or doubt. It means when something is no longer going to be admitted in the form of denial or doubt. That's what that word fixed means. This word's a very interesting word. You can't use the word fixed without bringing another element with it. It literally means preparedness. A lot of us are trying to deal with doubt without really realizing the reason you have doubt is that you haven't prepared yourself to believe properly. Because when a man's heart is fixed, it means that there's going to be no issue of denial or even an issue of doubt. It means that he has prepared himself properly to when the opportunity to doubt or to deny something comes its way, it won't do it. You know, a lot of us want to praise God when we see the manifestation or something. A man whose heart is fixed doesn't wait till he sees something. He waits until he knows he's got something without ever seeing it. And then he praises God. Why? He's dealing with the God kind of hope, not the natural kind of hope. I know this is good stuff for all of us. Praise God. The word fixed means to be faithful, sure, reliable, steadfast, standing firm. One who has made himself ready, prepared himself. It comes with preparedness. Comes with preparedness. Glory to God. Turn over to Psalms 108. This stuff will make you a God man. 108:1. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. He was talking about his natural man. He's going to give God praise. And God, what? His heart is fixed. These people that say, well, I think I'll step out and try my faith. Well, that's not a fixed heart. You'll shipwreck. You'll leave one of them elements high and dry, and it's usually hope. People lose their hope before they even begin. They hear the Word of God. They got the Word of God, and they're not performing the Word of God because they've lost hope by doubting. They've lost hope by doubting. Well, what if you do when the circumstances are facing you in the face? I mean, how are you going to deny that? Well, all you have to do is figure out whether you're the problem. Well, if I don't see something come to pass, I sit down and say, well, is it because of my unrighteousness? Am I doing things unrighteously? More likely, that's probably the problem. You don't have a problem hearing the Word. You don't have a problem even agreeing with it because it is the approved doctrine. But you're just not getting it to work for you. Well, maybe you're the problem. You know, my faith would work better for me a lot of times if God could get me out of the way. It never happened to any of you. Psalms 108:1. Go to Psalms 112. We might as well really indict us good. Psalms 112. Verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Woo-hoo! Trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desires upon his enemies. Now that is not praying to God to destroy your enemies. I better clarify that. What he's referring to here when he says that he sees his desires upon his enemies, he's quoting Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's what he's referring to. Not make them a worse enemy. Not to destroy you. You're to love them that persecute you. You're to pray for them that despitefully use you. See, when a man's ways are pleasing the Lord, he's doing the right thing even over his enemies. You don't render evil for evil. Hallelujah. You render evil with good. Oh, you guys got something here today, I know it. And you know something? I just want to encourage your heart.
How do I know the voice when he speaks in me?
The Word of God. You take your situation, your sight, and go right to the Word of God and let God's Word bring a division from your carnal mind to your spiritual mind. The voice of the carnal mind to the voice of the spiritual mind. If you do that, you'll be happy within yourself. If you don't learn to do that, guess what? The kingdom of God will even become your enemy. You'll even appoint church as your enemy. I see people that don't want to attend church no more. Why? Church has become the enemy. Why? Well, something got a hold of them and they wasn't bendable. You ever see, you know, if you temperamental a certain way, I meant it'll endure. But if you don't temper it properly, you'll break it. It'll snap. Isn't that right, Mike? He knows about metals. So you've got to see to it that when you're dealing with the hard things in your life, you have to temper it properly and thank God for the new birth. You've received temperance in your new birth. You got the goods. You just have to convince yourself of that. Did you guys get something here today? Did you really get it? Hallelujah. Because many of you, including myself, not just you guys, I'm talking about myself too. Many of you have made that statement to me, including myself. I know to do the Word of God. Why ain't I doing it? That's why we dealt with this issue. Do you believe when you receive or when it's manifested? Listen, some people think the manifestation is going to confirm their faith. No, what confirms your faith is when you receive it. Remember that lady I told you came up here? And she says, Pastor, I know what the Word says about healing. And I know it. It's mine. It belonged to me. Why ain't I getting healed? And I said, well, when did you receive your healing? You know what? She heard that healing belonged to her. But just because you hear the Word of God, you hear the approved faith, doesn't necessarily mean that you've received the Word of faith. And she said, I never looked at it that way. And all of a sudden, I laid hands on her. Pow! Down she went. Totally healed. You start having this burning sensation all through her body. She gets up and she's crying and carrying on. And I says, okay, now that you've received what you knew, you've received it. I gave her the date and the time. And I said, don't be moved from that. Of course, the manifestation came right with her, activating her faith. See, many of us think we're in faith and we're not. We're just mentally assenting to something. Some of you come up for prayer just like, well, I'll see what the line had to offer me today. Okay, let's see. You show me what you got there, dude. You got an anointing on you? Go on. Let's see if you got an anointing on you. Well, you can forget it, Jack. You ain't going to get diddly squat. You got to come up to the altar with a pep in your step, expecting to get what you want. Somebody said, why did the same person always go to the healing line so many times? They got it the first time. That's why. Duh. Well, when are they going to stop? When they get it? Why ain't they getting it? I have no idea. You have to ask them that. All of us are legends in our own mind. I can't determine what talks you out of healing. I've had some of the most powerful manifestations of the anointing of God zap me like a live wire, and I've seen them go out under the power. Oh, I got it. Yes, amen. They got up and they go back and they sit down, and you see them in the healing line again. Then you have these people walk up, and you lay hands on. They feel like a cold fish. Yeah. Receive. Did you receive?
Yes.
Well, are you excited about it?
Yes.
Well, are you jumping?
Yes, I'm jumping on the inside.
And you walk away, and you never see him come back. And you go up to him and ask him, did you ever receive what I prayed for? Oh, yes, Pastor, don't worry about it. I received it. Just because you get emotional over something doesn't necessarily mean that you got anything. I find people receive things they think they receive through their emotions, when yet, really, the reason that guy went forward. I asked him one time, well, you said to come forward. You said, when you, as elders, lay hands on the sick, they will recover. He said, I recovered. Why? You laid hands on me. Don't you believe in your own hand laying? Sure do, man. I got it. I got it, Jack. I got it. Everybody stand up before I keep going. Hallelujah. And you know something? Just because you didn't get something the first time doesn't mean you have to be ashamed about it. Don't you ever quit seeking. I don't care what other people... Listen, if you live your walk through what other people think, you're dead in the water before you even got started. I like what Kenneth Hagin said. This one lady kept coming up until he wore all the hair off her head. But she finally got what she came forward for. Her hair grew back. Dear Heavenly Father, as we now bring this service to a conclusion, Father, I pray here this morning we're going to have to hold on communion. Sorry, Cordell and Ray. Can you make the adjustment? Okay. We'll have communion tonight for those of you that will come back tonight. If not, you'll have to stay in that unfavorable position until next Sunday or the next communion. But this morning, I want everybody to bow their heads. Hallelujah. How many of you feel the necessity of communion this morning? Can you raise your hands? Okay, we'll have communion this evening. Praise God. Father, now as we close this service this morning, if there be anybody that is here this morning that doubts their salvation, or Father, they want to receive the new birth, they want to be delivered from the rudiments or elements or the influence of the evil of this world, they want to come into the kingdom of God. And Father, we know that it is not a mind game, but it's a sincerity of the heart to receive Jesus, to receive Him. And if you have any questions about your salvation, you want it confirmed here this morning. You want your salvation confirmed. You don't want to vacillate anymore. You don't want to doubt. So if you're here this morning and you want to get born again, born from above, saved. I'm not talking about religious salvation. I'm talking about spirit salvation. It's when a man becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. We're going to give you that opportunity this morning. But if you're here also this morning, and you can say that you've broken fellowship with the Lord, and you want to restore that fellowship that you had with Him. Sure, you've been born again, but you've been entertaining doubt. You've been hateful and frustrated. It just seems like there's no fellowship of the Spirit any longer in your life, like it used to be. You entered into sin with your neighbor. Whatever it is that has stopped you from having that fellowship that is needful for you, we're going to ask you to come forward here this morning. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, and yes, it is for you today. There is no teaching in the Word of God that if God wants you to have it, you'll get it. You have to go for it. You have to pursue the baptism of the Holy Spirit and receive it by faith. It has to be a choice you make, not God. God made His choice on the day of Pentecost. Hallelujah. If you need physical healing in your body or mental healing, then we'll be glad to pray with you. If your heart is fixed to receive, if you're prepared to receive, you'll get it. We have altar ministers here that is going to minister to you. So any one of those areas I mentioned, I want you to step out and come forward right now. This is a part where the Spirit is ministering to this body. Please come forward right here. People think. Doesn't matter why, over the fact that you choose to come forward. Anybody else? Anybody else? Hallelujah. Well, I probably know why you're here, sweetheart. Praise God. No one else? We're going to dismiss you, and those of you that would like to come up and meet with us in our hospitality room shortly after, then feel free to meet out there at the coffee bar, and we'll just have someone escort you up there. If you've been visiting several times and you haven't done it yet because you haven't been sure, but you're sure, please feel free to join us. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, I thank You for this little sweetheart that has come forward. And Father, as she goes with our altar minister, Father, may she be fixed at receiving what she has come forward for in Jesus' name. And Father, we'll be careful to give You all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Boy, Rebecca, there's an anointing all over you. Go with Paula here, honey. Hallelujah. There you go, sweetheart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Victor, your friend, I have a word for you. Now, you can understand English. Yes. The Lord, ever since I started my message, you got real big. The Lord wanted me to tell you that His full focus for you right now, His full focus is to get you planted, get you established, and get you confirmed in your belief. That was big to me here today, in Jesus' name. And so He has His hand on you to get you fixed, in Jesus' name. I don't understand all that, but you do. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God.
Tom, I have a word for you. Hallelujah. The fruit of your lips is what you'll eat. The fruit of your lips. And I feel this in a positive way, but the Lord wanted me to tell you, oh, my son, the fruit of your lips is what you'll eat. Have confidence that the fruit of your lips is what you will partake of. Be strong, be steadfast, for the fruit of your lips will bring you the thing that is needful for you, saith the Lord. I felt an encouragement in my spirit for that for you. Do you receive it? Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Okay, with that, you're dismissed. God bless you. Go and whip on the devil. Praise God. Defeat him this week. Defeat him this week.